Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Probably like most of you, I've been called a lot of names and a lot of things in my life. I've been called Karen, Pastor Karen, Alan's wife, Brian, Catherine, and Allison's mom, and Bill and Elizabeth's daughter. I've been called sarcastic, a driver, witty, and caring. But I've never been called salt. Yet today, our gospel begins with Jesus' words, "You are the salt." I usually think of salt when I have a craving, and I want nothing more than to curl up on the couch with a bag of potato chips, or to go to Five Guys and get some French fries, or when I'm at the beach and get a mouthful of unexpected salt water. Reader's Digest, my go-to magazine for all sorts of interesting information, recently listed the top 60 ways to use salt. This includes everything from removing wine stains on carpet to relieving the sting of insect bites. You can even pour salt across an ant trail, and the ants will scatter in all directions. We found examples of the ancients using salt as long as 8,000 years ago. And while we now go to the cupboard and pull out the shaker, the people then had to collect water, let the liquid evaporate, and then grind down the salt that remained. The word salary even comes from the Latin word for salt, and Roman soldiers often received part of their pay in salt. Way back when, salt was a primary preservative, since there was no refrigeration. It was a seasoning, a disinfectant, and salt was also used in ceremonial offerings and covenants. And baby Zane may not like this, but new babies even received a rub down in salt when they were born. So why am I salt? Last week we began considering the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus took the disciples up on the mountain and began teaching them what it means to be a disciple. In the very first lesson the disciples learned through the Beatitudes is who they are. They learned that they are God's, and they learned that they are blessed. And it's important for us to know that too. Knowing that we are blessed is easier said than done, which is why we hear it over and over and over, week after week after week, thousands and thousands of times. It can be hard to believe that we belong to God and that we are blessed. It's even harder to live like we belong to God. But believe it. And today the lesson continues. It's not only important to know that we belong to God and that we are blessed, but Jesus takes it one step further. Jesus tells the disciples and us that we are salt and that we are light. We're not salt wannabes. We're not salt and light if we do such and such. Jesus doesn't say that we might be salt or that we should be salt or even that someday we will be salt, but Jesus says, "You are salt and you are light." Believe it. Salt and light both enhance the things that are around them. Salt, just the teeny tiniest bit, gives flavor and brings out the distinctive characteristics of food. Light brings out definition and enhances an image in the naked eye, and light opens up the darkness. Jesus calls his disciples and us as children, like salt and light, to bring the best out in the world. But being a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, being the salt and the light comes with responsibilities. And when we accept that responsibility, when we live out our salt and light, then the kingdom of God is alive and present within and among us. But if we are not salt and light, we just might be an impediment to the kingdom coming. A pastor friend of mine keeps a little notebook with him, always in his pocket. And in it, whenever he sees the light of Christ shining through something, he writes it down. He claims that if the light is nothing more than a flash or a brief moment in time with no memory, it's gone forever. So where have you seen the salt and the light this past week? I went to the Clay Senior Center on Tuesday, and I sat with a table of 9 other folks, and we played Uno for a couple of hours. The game was fun. At times, it was the slightest bit competitive, and it was always good-natured. There was laughter galore. We sang happy birthday to Raymond, who turned 93 this week. We prayed together, and then we shared a simple meal together. And it was so clear to me that these folks don't come to the senior center to play Uno for several hours. They come to share their lives with each other, to support each other and lift each other up. And there was a richness and a caring in that community that was true joy. I was blessed, and I was salted by the experience. And I suspect that each of those folks' lives were preserved for yet another week, when they too will come again to be salted. I was also sent a link this week on Friday to listen to the Senate chaplain's speech at the National Prayer Breakfast this week. And if you haven't heard it, it's worth your time. In a time of incredible divisiveness in our nation and amongst our leaders, Rear Admiral Barry Black spoke of our unity in Christ and the power of prayer. He spoke of studying Scripture and praying with those whom we might not agree. He spoke of a senator who, after praying with Republicans, Democrats, and independents, found it hard to then travel to the upper room of the Capitol and figuratively stab one of his colleagues in the back. This diverse and inclusive community of political leaders who pray and study Scripture together puts their eternal hope not in their own prowess or power, but in the one who can hear our prayers and mend our differences. In the light, in the darkness of our times, the light is not extinguished, but shines as brightly as a city on a hill. It can be so easy to put baskets on top of our own lights and to dilute our saltiness. At times we even cling to these baskets. And it's worth our time to consider what might be covering up our own lights. Is it the feeling that there's nothing we can do? The situation is just too big, and we are just too little to do anything about it? Is that our basket? I remember when a dear friend's father was dying of cancer. And the cancer was so big and so powerful that it took over his entire body. What could he do? His father was going to die, no matter what he did. That was 20 years ago. Today, he still is donating blood and platelets and plasma to let another live. World hunger is so big and powerful that it is beyond anything that I can possibly impact. But that can of soup that I brought in today, that small can of soup will hopefully fill at least one belly for at least one meal, giving the slightest bit of hope and light in a world of dark hunger. Sometimes I wonder if what I do really does make a difference. Is that my basket that's on top of my light? A mother and a son told me this week about their bus trip from Birmingham to D.C. to participate in the Women's March. Did it really make a difference for them to be there? They were just two more bodies amongst 2.6 million people. Did it make a difference? Yes. It made a difference to that mother and son, to their family, and to the countless number of people with whom they have shared the story. Are we too busy to share our salt and our light? Do I hide in my busyness? Is that my basket? When I was a chaplain, I had a conversation with someone who had considered ending his life. The day he was going to do it, he attended church for what he thought was the last time. And during that worship experience, someone reached out and hugged him. That hug gave him the hope that he needed to make it another day. A hug. A 10-second hug. We can't ever underestimate the power that a bit of salt and the tiniest little light can make in someone's life when offered through God's hands. What are the baskets that we as a congregation put on top of our light? How may we have lost the taste of our salt? At some point this year, we're going to look through a long-range mission plan. And this process will require us to look in the mirror and to honestly evaluate what may have caused us to cover up our light. And we have to ask ourselves the question whether we really do want the Holy Spirit running rampant in this place. Amy Oden at the St. Paul School of Theology says, and rightly so, that we are the only ones who can put a basket on top of our light. God made us the light, God made us the salt, but it is us who hide it. As Paul told us in our reading from 1 Corinthians this morning, we don't need lofty words or wisdom to be the kingdom of God. The tiniest bits of salt and light from each of us can bring the kingdom to life. And so I want to challenge each of us to two very small things this week. The first is to look for the salt and the light in your life. I love this quote from Frederick Buechner. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and in the pain of it, no less than the excitement and the gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the hidden and holy heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. Second thing I want you to do is to believe that God made us salt and light, so that we can be the salt and the light in the lives of those around us. I have a good friend back in Atlanta who has a very creative way of reminding herself of something. She changes her computer password. When she needs to pray for peace or to be filled with patience or forgiveness, she'll change her password to pray for peace, or God grant me patience, or even be still. What would happen if we changed our computer passwords this week to find the salt, or I am the light? Or if we put a sticky note on our mirror or an index card on our refrigerator to remind us, would this help us to know without a doubt that God made us salt and light? We might have to read it 1,000 times, but the kingdom depends on us.